If you would, please turn to John chapter 1. We are still in the preliminary stages of a study on the life of Christ. We're going to go through and look at Jesus' life here on earth. But we're laying some groundwork kind of the same way that John did. The Apostle John, if you look at John chapter 1, he really wrote a prologue to the rest of his gospel account. Verses 1 through 18 is a prologue to everything else that he's going to discuss. And the passage we're going to look at today, verses 14 through 18, is really a summary and a conclusion to that prologue. In early church history, there were many incorrect teachings circulating about Jesus' deity versus his humanity. And I started to go through some of these views and talk about them, but for sake of time, what you need to understand, some of these views diminished Jesus' deity, and some of them diminished his humanity. But Scripture is very clear. The bottom line, Scripture is very clear that Jesus was fully God and he was fully man. He was both. We can't understand that. We don't know how that worked. We can only go by what is revealed in Scripture. But John chapter 1, we're going to read verses 14 through 18. And if you would, let's stand in honor of his word as we read it. John chapter 1, we'll begin reading in verse 14. It says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Father, I pray you would speak to our hearts through your word. May you bless the reading of your word and help us to respond to it as your Spirit speaks to us. In Jesus' name, amen." You can be seated. As I said, Jesus Christ was both fully God and fully man. And John really brings that out as he concludes this prologue to the life of Christ. But he makes it very clear in verse 14 that Jesus' glory was clearly revealed. His glory was revealed. God became a man. The word here, word, we've talked about the word here for several weeks, but it's logos. And to the Greek people, it was the center of reason and thought. It was this abstract force, kind of like with Star Wars. It was this abstract force in the universe of reason and knowledge. But to the Jewish person, this was God's word. The logos was the spoken word of God. It was God's final, it was the expression of God's wisdom and power. So the word became flesh. The word flesh means what it sounds like. You know, many times the word flesh has this negative connotation. You know, we shouldn't live by the flesh. But here, this word flesh just simply refers to the human body of flesh and bones and this human body and this system of organs. It's just that human body. So the word, Jesus, the logos, became flesh. He became human. God became fully human while remaining fully divine. Philippians chapter 2, and I'm going to turn to it, but you can probably see it here on the screen. Philippians chapter 2 really sums up how the Word became flesh. I added this scripture at the last minute. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, it says, "Let this mind," and you know what the word mind means is attitude. We were just talking about attitudes. "Let this attitude or this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. There it is. He was equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. What this scripture here in Philippians chapter 2 tells us is that Jesus did not cease to be God, but at the same time he became fully man. He humbled himself. The phrase here in this passage is that he emptied himself. He didn't, as some people will say, try to say, well, he laid aside his deity. No, he didn't really lay it aside. He was still God. He didn't throw it away for a little while. He was still God. But he chose to humble himself and empty himself and humble himself to live among us as a man. It goes on here in John chapter 1. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This word dwelt is an interesting word. It means to pitch your tent, to fix one's tabernacle or the tent that someone lived in, or in other words, to take up residence. What this is saying when John says he dwelt among us is that God pitched his tent and lived among us. He made his dwelling among us. He came to be one of us. The Creator became one of his created. And Jesus experienced life as we do. This is very important to understand. Jesus experienced life as a human as we do, yet without sin. Now, yes, he was fully God, but he experienced all these things: hunger, pain, sorrow. When Lazarus died, Jesus wept, you remember. When Jesus looked upon Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, he felt sorrow. He said, "How I would have longed to have gathered you as a mother hen gathers her chicks." I don't remember the exact wording there, but that was the idea. "How I would long to have gathered you, but you would not have me." Jesus felt sorrow. He felt rejection. He felt mockery. And he felt what it like. He knew what it was like to be denied, to be rejected by his friends. People who were supposed to be his friends abandoned him. Jesus felt all of these things. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." The difference between Jesus and us, he was fully human, fully God, but he was able to be fully human and not sin. He experienced everything that we experienced, but yet he did not sin. Many scriptures we could look at on that, but this one stuck out to me as I was studying. So the Word became flesh. He made his dwelling. He dwelt among us. He pitched his tent and came and lived among us. And we beheld his glory. I'm telling you, verse 14 just about preaches for itself. I really don't have to add a whole lot to this, but though he was veiled in the flesh, Jesus was fully human. Though he was veiled in flesh, he still demonstrated several divine attributes. He demonstrated holiness. He spoke truth. He spoke the truth of God. And he lived in truth. He spoke and lived. His actions were those of wisdom and knowledge. He demonstrated power when he transfigured himself for Peter, James, and John there on the mount, we believe near Caesarea Philippi. When he calmed the sea, when he fed the 5,000, all these amazing things that he did, he demonstrated the power of God. He demonstrated love and the grace of God as well. To everybody that he came in contact with, Jesus felt compassion for people just as God the Father does for all of humanity. That was the whole reason he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, was because of his love and his grace for all of humanity. Jesus, it says here, was the only begotten of the Father. Now, only begotten does not mean that Jesus was created. Some cults teach that Jesus was created, that he's a created being. But as we've already looked at here earlier in the chapter, John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. The eternality of Jesus is unquestionable based on Scripture. He was the Creator, verse 3. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life. He was self-sustaining. There again, talking to His being the eternal God, Jesus. When it says in Him was life, it means He was life. He was self-sustaining. His life, His existence did not depend on anything else. Jesus is eternal. And the life was the light of men. The light shined in the darkness. The darkness could not comprehend it. He demonstrated these divine attributes. He was the only begotten of the Father. When it says only begotten, what it means is He's the only one of His kind. He is the only God to become a man. So when it says only begotten, that's what it's referring to. He is the only one that could do this. He is the unique Son of God. Emmanuel, God with us. God in the flesh. He is the God-man. Colossians chapter 2 verse 9 says, "For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Jesus is the very express image of God. And Jesus was full, it says here, verse 14, full of grace and truth. Jesus spoke and demonstrated God's grace and God's truth perfectly. And the reason He could do that is because He is God. He didn't put on a show. He didn't try to pull a sham. He was just being Himself as God. God the Son. Titus chapter 2 verse 11 says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." Jesus is the embodiment of God's grace. He was the messenger of God's grace, and He offers salvation to all who will accept God's truth by grace through faith. So His glory, Jesus' glory, was clearly revealed. As verse 14 tells us, look at verse 15. It says, "John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, 'This is He of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for He was before me.'" John the Baptist bore witness of Jesus. And what he's saying here, not only was His glory revealed, His fullness was received. John boldly proclaimed who Jesus was. John was the forerunner foretold by the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, Isaiah said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God.'" And I believe it's Matthew, I don't have this one on the screen, but I believe it's Matthew chapter 3, verse 3, that it was confirmed, that it's quoted in the New Testament, that this, Matthew quoted in his gospel, that this is who the prophet Isaiah spoke of. Matthew chapter 3, verse 3. But John announced, as the forerunner, he announced the arrival of the long-awaited Messiah. He called people to repent of their sins, and he prepared them to receive Jesus. To receive Jesus still today, you have to have a repentant heart. John preached a message of repentance, calling people to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And it is the same gospel message that we preach. Before you can receive Jesus, you must repent of your sins. You must turn from your sins and turn back to God. John had a big following. And there's a few scriptures we could look at where he talks about how the disciples of John were concerned. We're losing our followers to Jesus. And John said, "Guys, that's okay. That's the way this is supposed to work." See, John had that following, but he directed people to follow Jesus. John chapter 3, verse 30. John said this, "He must increase, but I must decrease." John understood. He said, "Look, I'm just the forerunner. The one who comes after me, I'm not worthy to undo his shoes." He exalted and he recognized Jesus as the eternal God-man, the Messiah who had come as the Savior of the world. You remember when Jesus came to be baptized, what did John say? He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And John was that forerunner. In verse 16, we go on and we see, he says, of his fullness we have received, and grace for grace. The Apostle John here reminds us as believers. Now remember, John the Baptist and the Apostle John are two different people. So verse 15, he's quoting John the Baptist. And then verse 16, John the Apostle is speaking. He says, and of his fullness we have all received grace for grace. He's reminding me and you of our testimony. We have received, just as John preached repentance and prepared people to receive the Messiah, he's talking to believers and he says, you have received the Messiah. You have received his fullness. By faith, we have received Jesus as Lord and Savior. By faith, we receive Jesus as the God-man, fully God, fully man. We've received that fullness by faith. And we've received God's limitless grace. Now this grace is undeserved, unmerited favor. It's something, an affection. It's something you cannot earn. It's something you don't deserve. But God gives it to you anyway. And God's grace has no limits. This phrase, grace for grace, is kind of like when Jesus, they asked Jesus, how many times must I forgive my brother? Seven times? And he said, no, 70 times seven. Now, Jesus didn't literally throw a number out there. What he was saying was, let your forgiveness be limitless. And with this phrase, grace for grace, is kind of in that same idea. He's describing the unbounded grace of God, the limitless grace of God. God has an unending supply of grace, and his grace and forgiveness knows no limits. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Whether you come, here's the simple truth, whether you are coming to Jesus for the first time or the 50th time, it doesn't matter. His grace is constant and it's available. His grace is available. It's constant. It's not diminished. He has favor and affection for you. God loves you. It's the whole reason John chapter 3 verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. It's the whole reason he sent his Son. It's because of his grace. He had favor when Adam and Eve chose to turn their back on God and disobey him and follow the voice of Satan. God had grace. He demonstrated his grace and his love for me and you by sending his Son, Jesus Christ. He didn't cast us away. He didn't say, you disobeyed me, you good for nothing sinner. I'm done with you. I'm done with creation. No. God loved us, and he demonstrated that. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we as believers, if we're not excited to testify to those around us that do not know Jesus, if we're not excited to tell others about Jesus and about the grace, the amazing grace that God has shown to me and you, shame on us. Because we're living in disobedience and sin. When Jesus left this earth, he said, go teach and baptize. You will be my witnesses. You will testify about me. And to not be doing that is to be disobeying the voice of Christ. He calls us to testify about the amazing grace and the good news and hope that is found in Jesus Christ. He doesn't just call the deacons. He doesn't just call the pastor. He doesn't just call church staff. He calls every single believer to be doing it. If you've tasted the grace of God, how in the world you could keep it to yourself It's just not logical. His fullness was received. We received him. And his mission, as I just said, was grace. Verse 17 says, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." You see, the Old Testament law, which came through Moses, God gave it through Moses to Israel. The law was never given to the church. It was given to the nation of Israel. But the law cannot provide salvation and redemption. It cannot bring forgiveness. Yeah, it can bring a temporary covering as the sacrificial system is followed, but it cannot bring permanent salvation. What the law does, let me tell you three things the law does. Number one, it reveals God's holiness. It reveals who God is. It explains God's holy character and the standard for holiness. God is the standard for holiness. He is holy. Only He is holy. And He sets the standard for holiness. So the law reveals who God is and His holy character. Number two, the law reveals our hopeless, sinful nature. It shows us who we are compared to that holy and righteous God. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." That's a quote from Isaiah. So the understanding is none of us are perfect. None of us are righteous. You go on and read the rest of Romans chapter 3, we won't. I wanted to read the whole chapter, but I practiced restraint for sake of time. But so I can just tell you what it says, and you can go back and double check me. But in Romans chapter 3, it talks about there is none who seek after God. Left to ourself, left to our old sinful nature, we don't pursue God. We pursue ourself. We pursue sin. We pursue this world. We're born with a sin nature. There is none that's righteous. No, not one. The law reveals that. It reveals our hopeless, sinful nature. In chapter 3, if you skip down, in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, listen to what it says. "Therefore," and he's just read a whole thing that I wanted to read this morning, but I decided to skip over it. But he's summarizing what he just said. "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight." Do you understand what that says? How many times did Jesus, we'll just pause right there for a minute, you can leave that up. But how many times did Jesus encounter, you remember he encountered this man at one point in his ministry, and I'm sure we'll look at it later. But the guy said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And the guy said, "Well, I've kept the law, I've done this and I've done that and I've done this and done that." And what was Jesus' response? He said, "One thing you lack, go sell everything you own and come follow me." The law can never save. The works of the law, keeping the law, none of us can. We can't keep the law. So he said, that's why he says here in verse 20, Romans chapter 3, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." Through the law we understand holiness, but we also understand our own sin. Verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." What he's saying here in verse 21, we have seen the righteousness of God apart from the law revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the embodiment of God in every way. He is God. And we have witnessed the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. And Jesus, he says, was witnessed by the law and the prophets, speaking of the writings in the Old Testament. Jesus was foretold and witnessed by the law and the prophets. But we've all sinned. and we fall short of God's glory. No one can keep the law and measure up to God's standards. So here's the problem with the law. What the law does, it convicts us of sin, but it leaves us no way out. It leaves us condemned. By the law alone, we stand condemned before God because we can't keep all of that stuff. Go read the book of Leviticus. Let me know how that goes. You can't do it all. Nobody can. Except Jesus. The law, number three. Number one, it reveals God's holiness. Number two, it reveals our hopeless, sinful nature. Number three, it reveals our need for God's grace. It reveals our need for a Savior. As I said, religious works and rituals do not produce salvation. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24 says, "Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith." The law's purpose was to point us to Jesus, to point us to a Savior. When God gave the law to Israel, He wanted them to understand, you can't do this on your own. You want to achieve salvation. You want to try and achieve it. Let me show you what's required. That's what God said. When Israel took the law, God says, you cannot do it. I have to do it for you. It requires my grace. It requires my forgiveness. It requires me to come and fix a problem that you can't fix on your own. And so He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, the embodiment of God's grace. The mission was grace. Isaiah 64, verse 6, "But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags." All the righteous works that we can produce, they're just filthy rags when it comes to trying to please God and earn our own salvation. "We all fade as a leaf," it says, "and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." We're lost. We're lost in our sins with no way out. Apart from God's grace, we cannot be saved. But Jesus is God's grace and truth sent down to us. Salvation is only possible through faith in Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any one should boast." Let's bring this to a close. Look at verse 18. "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him." Jesus is the physical manifestation of God. Some important things here in verse 18. Nobody can see the Father. We exhausted that last week, so I don't want to spend long on that, but to see God the Father resulted in immediate death. No one can see the Father. That was widely understood. But here's the thing. Jesus, Colossians 1:15, tells us that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He is the representation, the physical manifestation of the invisible God. To see Jesus is to see God. John chapter 14, verses 6 through 9. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him." Do you catch what Jesus just said? Verse 8, Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father." Philip didn't get it. It just totally went right over Philip's head. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? Jesus repeats himself, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." So how can you say, "Show us the Father"? To see Jesus is to see the Father. To know Jesus is to know God. Jesus is the only begotten. He repeats this again. The only begotten Son. Now, depending on which manuscript you're looking at, I thought this was interesting. Depending on what manuscript you're looking at, most manuscripts would be translated the only begotten God. But for some reason, some of our Bibles have used the manuscripts that have Son in the translation, or they would be translated, the word would be translated Son. Most of the manuscripts that we have today have the word Theos, meaning God. The only, if you look at verse 18, the only begotten God. There again, stressing what I said earlier. God came down in the flesh. He's the only God to do that. He's the only God-man that could do that. But he's in the bosom of the Father. That simply describes Jesus' oneness with the Father. They are one. Jesus said that many times. I and my Father are one. But Jesus is completely equal with God the Father in every way. And then the last phrase there, he has declared him. Jesus has declared the Father to us. That word declare means he is the, it's a word that we use in preaching. If any of you have studied the Bible, exegesis, it's the same word we get that word from. It means basically explanation. To look at Jesus, if you want to know, it answers the question, if you look at Jesus, you know what the Father is like. You ask the question, what is God the Father like? You look at Jesus, and that answers the question. He is the explanation, or the exegesis of God. He is the explanation of who God is. To know Jesus is to know God. As we close this morning, have you committed your life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Why did the Word become flesh? The Word became flesh. The Bible says, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. 2 Corinthians, I don't remember the reference. Jesus, God had to fix our sin problem because we could not fix it ourselves. So God came to earth in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. He humbled Himself as we read this morning and became obedient to His Father's will. He humbled Himself as a man, endured all the things that He endured in His life. And then the very people He came to save, He allowed them to nail Him to a cross. That is grace. Man. That is love. The Creator of the universe stepped down and did that for me and you. The people who spat in His face, shook their fist towards heaven, said, "We don't need You." He came anyway to fix a problem that He knew we couldn't fix ourselves. He died on the cross of Calvary, and if you believe that He is God's Son and that He did that for you, you repent and you turn from your sins and say, "I need You as Lord and Savior of my life, and I receive You as Lord and Savior. I trust what You did on the cross because I can't do it on my own. And I commit my life to follow You." If you're willing to do that, you can be saved. You can be forgiven. You say, saved from what? Well, the Bible is very clear that if you die apart from Jesus Christ, you will spend eternity in a place called hell. Hell is not a nice place. It's a place of outer darkness. There's weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a place where the worm does not die. It's a place of constant decay and pain and sorrow. You say, why would God send us there? God doesn't send any of us there. We condemn ourselves when we reject Him. God made the way. But we must humble ourselves and receive him as Lord and Savior of our lives. If you've never done that, if you've never experienced God's grace and his forgiveness, then I'm talking to you this morning. Will you come this morning and receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Maybe you say, I'm interested, but I don't understand everything. You come, I'll pray with you. We'll schedule a time. I'll be glad to meet with you anytime. We'll talk more about it. Why don't you come and you let me know? I want you to experience God's grace and forgiveness in your life. It is the most important decision you'll ever make. Jesus said, "What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" If you do know Jesus, are you being a faithful witness of God's grace? You've experienced God's grace in your life. What are you doing with it? Are you sharing it with those around you? And do others see and hear God's grace through you? Our children's sermon this morning is about attitude. Does your attitude speak and demonstrate God's grace and God's love to those around you? Maybe you've never been baptized. Maybe you'd like to unite with our church. However the Lord spoke into your heart, this altar is open. The question is, will you listen to the Holy Spirit's voice right now, and will you move and do what you need to do? Father, I pray this morning, we are just so thankful. We are eternally indebted to you for what you did for us. Father, I pray that you would speak through your Spirit to those who have never experienced your grace. May this be the day that you reveal yourself to them. You speak to their heart. You draw them to the Father and to Jesus Christ, that they may receive you, receive your Son as Lord and Savior. I pray for that believer. Maybe they say, I'm not sharing the grace of God. I'm hoarding it. I'm keeping it to myself. And I need to get on the altar and get on my knees because I'm not being the witness you've called me to be, God. However you've spoken this morning, help us to be obedient to your voice. In Jesus' name, amen.